to me, it's a marvelous thing that when God speaks of his workmanship, he doesn't speak of those magnificent stars that he hung in space. He emphasizes that his workmanship, which doesn't look like much now, in the end, is going to be taking up poor, deformed sons of Adam and transforming them to be like his own son. And we shall share the glory that God has given to his son, the glory that thou hast given me, said the Lord Jesus, I have given them. And we have the full manifestation of the sons of God, Romans 8, that is yet to come, when God will unfold to an awestruck universe that his crowning masterpiece is these poor sinners, that he will make the recipients and the vehicles of his glory to the universe, that when men and women, angelic beings, and even demonic beings look at the church, they will see not self anymore, not J.B. Nicholson, you and me. They will see God's glory manifested in the church. And so it seems to me that it is his inheritance, which he shares with his people. It is not his inheritance in us, but rather the glory of it in us. That when we come into the fullness of the inheritance, we will also come into the fullness of the glory of it. And coming into the fullness of the glory of it, it will be manifested in the saints.
Present effect that he in his prayer he says, I am glorified in them. Now is that is he saying that looking forward, or
yes, well, it, as I say, I think that this is true, that we have entered into the earnest of the inheritance, and therefore we have entered into a portion of the glory that is in reality. But there is a day coming when we read of the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, the ultimate step in this wonderful business of son placing and of entering into the fullness of privilege and responsibility will be visible transformation to the likeness of Christ. We shall be like him. And at that moment, as we have tasted now of the earnest of the inheritance, and have entered into something of the glory of God manifested in our lives, in that day, the hope of the calling is that we shall be not only entering into the fullness of the inheritance, but entering into the fullness of the glory of that inheritance, so that there will be a day coming when anyone looking at me will see not my own poor, dismal glory, but we'll see manifested God, the glory of God.
I guess probably it's just wishful thinking on my part that perhaps by the grace of God, in some time and some way, we should enhance the glory which is his. Maybe that's reaching beyond the concept of the text.
I was thinking, too, of verse 10 of chapter 2, that we are his workmanship or masterpiece. And in connection with that, I was thinking of 1 John 3:1, where it says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that is the inheritance that awaits us. And of course, we know that the Lord is working through us and fashioning us to his image as a masterpiece.
I suggest that this idea may link in chapter 2 with verse 7, and in chapter 3 with verses 10 and 11, that in fact, the people of God will be the object lesson that God will use through eternity to manifest his glory, chapter 1, to manifest his grace, chapter 2, and to manifest his wisdom, chapter 3. That God is, if anyone could take up such poor material and bring them to the heights of glory, dress them in robes of righteousness, and seat them with Christ on the throne of God. If anyone could take these poor characters and manifest in them, who once were rebels and aliens, manifest in them the grace, the graciousness of God, and could manifest in these the wisdom of God, then he certainly deserves to be the blessed God, that is, to be worshipped and adored.
Amen. I believe there was another question or comment behind Brother Jelly. Did I see a hand before?
Which one here?
Oh, okay, up here. Brother Cabetta.
I'm trying not to make this one as confusing as the last one. But I do have a problem with this verse 4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Does that exclude us as exclusive people that we were already known by God that we were going to be saved? Or is it that, how should I put it? I don't know how to take this. Are we saved before the foundation of the world? And if we are, how about the others that are unsaved? What would they say? Why should I seek salvation from God when I wasn't even chosen before the foundation of the world? I don't know whether I present this intelligently. I know I'm not. But I hope that you could open up the scripture to me. It is very confusing. According to the foundation of the world. Was I chosen to be a saved, born-again Christian? I'd like to know that.
I think actually we would rather prefer more confusing questions with simple answers than simple questions with confusing answers. When we turn to a subject like this, I think the first thing, as our brother has mentioned at the beginning, that what is listed in chapter 1 are to be blessings, not a battlefield. And I fear that very often what has happened in these subjects is that men have grasped something of the truth and have used it to battle against other of the people of God over issues that are really well beyond us. It seems that we will never fully understand all of the workings of the mind of God. And when we read such things, there is a certain measure in which we stand back in amazement and say, well, I don't understand all of this, but I trust God for it, and I rejoice in it. I think it's important to read carefully what the scripture says. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The first thing I notice is that this realm of his choosing is in him. It is the fact that we are in him that he is underlining here. That is, that the choosing of God is in him. It is the place of his blessing. All the blessings are in Christ, and we have been chosen in Christ. And then the purpose of it is not that we should go to heaven or go to hell. There's no such a thing here. He says that the purpose of it is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, as you read through the book of Leviticus over and over again, you read this phrase, before him or before the Lord, that the altar and the candlestick and the showbread and the incense altar were before the Lord. And they brought the sacrifices and they sacrificed them before the Lord. And it was the desire of God that he should have a people who would be before him in love, that they should be holy people as he is holy, that they should be blameless, and that they should be in love. That is, that the relationship before God was not one simply of not sinning. We have a whole creation out there that live according to instinct, and we can't say that they ever sin. why is it that God made the human race capable of sinning? It was because he wanted us to come into this love relationship with him. And if that was going to be true, then we would have to have an exercise of will. He wanted real people. He didn't want a toy universe where if you pull the string, certain things happen. So it is in the purpose of God that he should have a people to himself who would be holy and blameless and live in the realm of his love before him. Now, that was God's purpose. We aren't told exactly in this verse how God set about to do that. But I think the scripture is quite clear that we are elected, that is, God has selected individuals to be his servants. We don't read of election, as far as I can see, having to do with salvation, but that selection is according to service. And if I could just very briefly mention what I see from these verses, predestination is one of the biggest words in the Bible, and as I see it, it means that God predetermined what I would become if I trusted Christ as my Savior. That he predetermined that everyone who trusted Christ, no matter how deformed by sin or how cantankerous they were, that he ultimately would finish the job and that every one of us in the final analysis would be like his Son. There are two aspects that are given here of predestination, and one is that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, and the other is that we are predestinated to the adoption of sons. That is, that I not only will be like his Son, but I actually will be a son in all the full privileges and responsibilities of sonship. But God has predetermined that. The world thinks that when a person gets saved, or gets converted, or gets religion, or whatever, if they die, then God will make them angels. Right? You get a set of wings and a harp and a halo. That's what the world thinks. And it would have been great grace if God had done that. Made us into angels. But he says, I have a better plan than that. I have predetermined that those who receive my Son as their Savior will ultimately be like my Son and will be sons. That's his predetermined plan, predestination. As far as this word choosing is concerned, it seems to me that every time we read this, the word choosing or election or selection, it has to do with a call to service. God has selected certain individuals to be the vehicles of his blessing to the whole world. Now, he selected Israel. Israel were his chosen ones. Now, all Israel was elect, but not all Israel was saved. We can't assume that election equals salvation. First of all, we recognize that the ultimate elect one is the Lord Jesus, mine elect, my servant in whom my soul delights. So that God selected, not capriciously, but strictly on merit, one individual to fulfill his purposes, and that was the Lord Jesus. But through the ages, he has also selected others to use as the vehicle of his blessing. And he used the nation of Israel, and they failed largely in their ministry. Their responsibility was not to keep God to themselves. Their responsibility was that through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And instead of spreading the message of the one true God to the whole world, they accumulated to themselves the gods of the other nations. Just went the opposite way. And so God set aside Israel. And once again, he made another selection. His selection this time was not based on natural birth. Everyone born into the nation of Israel could say they were elect, but God had selected that nation to spread his message around the world. In this dispensation, God has selected a different group of individuals. These who not by natural birth, but by spiritual birth, are brought into this relationship that is called simply here in him or in Christ. God has determined that all who are in Christ in this dispensation, no matter how incompetent they are, you see your calling, brethren. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the fact that God has determined to use every one of us who have received Christ in his service for the purposes that God has ordained in this present dispensation. And he's determined to use us No matter how next to nothing we are, he has determined to use the things that are nothing to bring to nothing the things that are. When he talks about a vessel, he's speaking there again about a vehicle of service. We don't think of vessels in relation to salvation, but vessels in relation to service. And God has determined to use us. And if he's going to do that, then we are to be holy and without blame before him in love. It seems that this is the thrust of the New Testament, and if we read it carefully, we have these phrases, do you believe in election? I absolutely do. And what does election mean? It means that God has selected certain individuals at different times in history to accomplish his purposes. And he may use vessels of wrath, as he did in the case of Pharaoh. It had nothing to do with his eternal destiny. He picked up Pharaoh and he used him to manifest the glory of God. Though Pharaoh was belligerent, he used Pharaoh to manifest himself in a tenfold way as superior to all the gods of Egypt. So I think when we read this, we see that first of all, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The thrust of it seems to me is this, that God, after the failure of the nation of Israel, did not stand back and say, well, what are we going to do now? That the church is not a second best, a stopgap method that God uses because Israel failed. That it was in the purpose of God from the beginning to have a bride for his son and to manifest his glory through it. And that we are not an also-ran, a second-class group. That God had this in his purpose from the very beginning.
Thank you, Dave. I think we can all say amen to what was said. It was very clear. We're running short of time, but we'll call on our brother Charlie Martin.
I was thinking, brethren, as I was meditating along with you, that the most astounding truth here is that Christ fills all in all, exalted so high, and yet he's not complete without the church, his body. And he's going to manifest his glory in that body,
amen,
even in days to come. And I've heard, brethren, not one of you said it, but I've heard brethren from our platform saying, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. But it seems to me our life is heavenly. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And I don't think any of us can be too heavenly minded. And if we are heavenly minded, we'll be of some value down here.
I think that's a good thought to close our session on this morning. And we've certainly considered a lot. There's a lot that we didn't consider because of time, but that'll allow the rest of us today to have fellowship with one another and discuss the Word of God amongst ourselves. I think at this time we'll close the meeting in prayer. Brother Cabetta, would you commend us before the Lord?
We are thankful, Father, that the Holy Spirit has opened our minds and hearts. We thank that the speakers who have been so profound in the Word of God that they convey the living Word of God. We commit ourselves to thee, bless the God for the rest of the day, for thy blessing. Let our voice of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, for God, for his great blessing. We thank you and we ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. I've asked Bob Bittler to come forward and give us the announcements for the day.